We're going to be talking about heresies and things that are promoted, may seem logical, they're philosophically appealing, but not scriptural, not something God told us to talk about. So we'll start off with a few scriptures here for background so that we can understand what God's point of view is. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage that... Let me see if I can get these into the text here. Hold on. 1 and 2. Okay. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the advantage of being a Jew is not that he's circumcised and has some inner track toward God or something, as he did in the... let me just block this person. Okay, he's not paying attention at all. In fact, well, okay, if he needs a red dot, you can put it back on. But they did have an advantage. They were a peculiar treasure unto the God, unto the Lord. And they were to be made and will be made a holy nation and a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. But that's not now. You know, what it says now, at the time Paul wrote Romans in Acts 20, he says, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Their privilege at that time, having fallen as a nation, was that they had the scriptures. Okay, so let's go on to Exodus 19, verses 5. Well, verse 5 is what we want to look at. Let me just pull that up. Exodus 19, 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, this is God talking through Moses to Israel, if you will obey my voice, obedience was required, and keep my covenant, covenant keeping was required, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It's the Lord's. Okay, so there was the beginning of the covenants. Well, I shouldn't say the beginning of the covenants. The covenants were starting in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and here we are 400 and plus years later, and they had just come out. Well, they were coming. Yeah, they had just come out of Egypt. Been ushered out of Egypt by the power of God and the light, as we studied a few weeks ago. And he's extending the covenant or confirming it. Keep my covenant. In other words, they had a covenant with God. Then you shall be a peculiar people. So the problem was not with God. It was with Israel keeping the covenant and keeping the commandments, obedience. Let's go on further. Look in, this will be the third, and then we'll get into some of the details of the lesson. Second, First Kings, let me get this up here, chapter 8, verse 52. And 53. All right. Then, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel. So when it talks about my people, or thy people, or the people, it's talking about Israel in the Bible. You know, unless you get... Well, even Paul, in Paul's epistles, that are to us, that are not Israelites, when they talk about the people, it's talking about Israel. I think there's one instance somewhere that it's not. And I can track that down if it's important to somebody, but the majority of time, all the times except for that one time that it's that the context shows that it's talking about somebody else, all the other times it is talking about Israel. And messed up the verse. Hold on, let me start it again. That thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee, for thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth. Now there's a division. God did it. It was a right division. And it's something to be respected and recognized, not ignored. Not saying, well, I'm as good as them. God wants me to have what they had. You're making that up. Let's find out what God does say. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So he's referring, that's David, or one of the kings back in Kings, referring back to the time that we read earlier there in Exodus 19, when God spoke through Moses. All right, in these talks about heresy, I'm going to use some initials. Now, these were questions that originally I noticed in Facebook, and I wanted to address them in a orderly way, so I took the information, and I'm just using initials so that they're not identifiable. But BG said, in Hebrew, he quotes Hebrews 2, verse 3, and he says, which the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, us, by them that heard him. So whoever the writer was, they did not hear the Lord directly. They had secondhand knowledge. They learned about it from people that did actually hear the Lord speak when he was on earth. And it's this information that has been spoken since the world began. It first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's the specific information they're giving, but it was the same program, the same administration that was given back in Exodus. It was to Israel, about Israel. The book is to Hebrews. So it's the same information. It was confirmed to them by them that heard it. It's to Hebrews. It's about the Lord speaking to the Hebrews. So BG then went on to say in John 4:22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, being in John, in the book of John, you know it's in the fourth chapter of John, you know it's before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, that's, of course, it's absolutely true. It's in the Word of God. It's salvation was of the Jews. If you were a Gentile like us, you had to come to God through the Jews, through Israel. Back then, that was just the conditions. I mean, God, Jesus Christ told his apostles when he sent them out, he said, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't preach to the Gentiles this gospel I'm giving you of the kingdom coming. So then BG said, after all, this is the salvation which was spoken by the Lord. People pick and choose what they want to believe according to what they want their salvation to be. And I know that's true in my past. People tend to go by what their preconceptions are, what they maybe had been told when they were 2 or 3 years old, and they've just gone by that without challenging it or documenting it or anything, you know, to where that they understand what God really said. And we go on and we pass on things to our children thinking that it's true when we never checked it out with the Bible. The Bible is in our hands. Let's use it. My goodness, it's God himself speaking to us or to Israel. If you're not looking in Paul's epistles, it's to Israel. But in Paul's epistles, we have his direct word to us. Romans 1:25, talking about, let's read it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People start straying by believing their own understanding more than they trust the Word of God. And we've heard lessons lately about the Word of God from conferences being held because it's the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible being released. So we're getting a heavy dose of it, but we need a heavier dose, I think. We need to constantly remember that if it's not in the Word of God, it's not anything for us to be promoting. You know, if it's not something that God tells us is doctrine or is gospel, don't believe it as such. You don't have to believe the opposite, but, you know, you can have your opinions. We have our flesh still. We will have opinions. But your beliefs need to be restricted, my beliefs at least, and I encourage you to restrict your beliefs to what is actually said, not to think of men above what is written. I think that's 1 Corinthians 4:6. So in order to make the Scriptures make sense to us, sometimes we either redefine the words to change the meaning to fit our understanding, or else we change the reading, eliminating a comma or a conjunction, changing a conjunction from to of or of to to, which changes the whole meaning of it. But, you know, it happens. I hope that, you know, we become aware of it and stop doing that. I'm not promoting that at all. I'm saying that's where we have fallen short in our treatment of the Word of God. Why sometimes we have misunderstandings and we think God is saying something when He's saying something else. So, people that make these changes and do these things, whether it's us or somebody else, it's in vain. They proclaim what they have found is truth, when really they've rejected the truth and invented a lie. They've made changes to it so that it fits their understanding, and this is not uncommon. We do this, you know. We have to catch ourselves often from doing these things. When you read something in the Bible, I don't know that it's common other than in the Bible, but in the Bible it is common. What are they doing when they value their own understanding more than they value the Word of God? Well, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. We have to consciously stop leaning on our own understanding. It's something you have to be aware of and do. It's proactive. It's not something that's going to happen if you don't take action to do it. Okay, this is something that Mr. J said, and it's not somebody I see on a weekly basis, just to clear your minds. Anyway, Mr. J, this is somebody else. Mr. J said, "Hi, BG. The salvation that Jesus is referring to in John 4:22 is the salvation of the new covenant, which was promised to Israel and not to the Gentiles, according to Jeremiah 31, which says," and he goes through the verse, and the 31st verse says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Well, that's the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, 2 and 10. Isaiah also says in chapter 46, this is Mr. J going on still, chapter 46, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye stout heart, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." Well, this is all true, isn't it? So what Jesus said in Matthew 4 matches the promises in the Old Testament. Now, here's a problem. When Israel fell, this is what Mr. J claimed, based on those truths that we read out of the scripture. Mr. J claimed that when Israel fell, God opened the door unto the Gentiles and gave them the salvation that was promised to Israel. Absolutely false. There's no scripture for that. That's not what happened. In fact, when you read the scripture, something totally different happened, and that's what we proclaim day after day here. There's absolutely no scripture that we have Israel's salvation. The Bible never says or infers that the Gentiles were given the same salvation as that which was promised to Israel. That's clearly false and against scripture. Salvation was of the Jews long before Jeremiah introduced the fact of a new covenant coming. Salvation, Israel's salvation, was to be through the rise of Israel. As Israel rose, salvation would come to Israel and to the Gentiles, and they would rise as they kept the covenant and the promises and the commandments. But as we look what Paul said in Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled when they stumbled at the stumbling stone, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of offense. Have they stumbled? Yes, they had stumbled. Have they stumbled that they should fall? They didn't have to fall after they stumbled. That's the question. Did they have to fall after they stumbled? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They didn't have to. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Provoke Israel to want to come up to what they see those Gentiles doing, believing the gospel that Paul preached. And don't make the mistake there to add a word. It doesn't say, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto all the Gentiles. That's what some people assume, but it doesn't say that. Don't assume what it doesn't say. He went to those Gentiles that would be in a position to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. That'd be those Gentiles in the synagogues that blessed God, blessed Israel, feared the God of Abraham, and came to the synagogues to worship God. They were there among them. They were the ones that the Jews would see. So the salvation that came unto the Gentiles was a different salvation. We had talked earlier, a few minutes ago, about Gentiles. Well, just now we talked about Gentiles that came to the synagogues and blessed Israel. That was while Israel was still rising, before they had their fall, before they committed their unforgivable sin, and it was by blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. Before that, Jesus said in John 4:22, as we read, salvation is of the Jews. Later on, the same thing, there's a continuation in early Acts. Peter says, neither is there Acts 4:11, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. It was true then. It was true all the way up through the end of Acts 8, that was the only way Gentiles could come to God, was through blessing Israel. And that was through Israel's rise. But now, what Paul is talking about is after Acts 8. He was saved in Acts 9, and he writes Romans in Acts 20, and he says that through Israel's fall, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. That salvation is not the same salvation. It's a different salvation. It's through Israel's fall, not through their rise. So, in fact, that salvation coming to the Gentiles could provoke Israel to jealousy, and it shows Israel was not yet cast away when they fell. They still could come back. They had lost the offer of salvation, but the individuals could believe. And you have individuals believing that Jesus was the Messiah. That's Peter, James, John, Thomas, Philip, the 12 apostles, and all those followers, all those 2,000 or 3,000, 5,000 that you see getting saved in the first few chapters of Acts. So that in turn shows that there were two separate churches, because you can see that there were those people in Israel's Church of God there in Jerusalem that the leadership chose to stone Stephen while he was speaking to them from the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They fell as a nation. Apostate Israel fell and diminished throughout the rest of Acts, from Acts 7 on to Acts 28. God did not switch the same church from being Israel to being the body of Christ. He started something new, and he called it a pattern. That's what a pattern is. It's the first of a kind that you make copies from. Paul said it was in him first. He was the first one in. He was the chief of sinners. He was the first one in as a sinner, the first one saved as a sinner. Israelites had to keep the law. They had to keep, you know, the covenants. They had this form of righteousness that they had to try and attain to. But Paul had already blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He was standing there as an accomplice when they stoned Stephen. He stoned Stephen. Not picked up the stones, but he accompanied, he helped them. He watched their clothes while they were stoning Stephen. And he was unsavable, unforgivable. He couldn't have been saved into Israel's program. God did something new. And you see that all over Paul's writings. In Galatians 1, in 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 1. You see it all over, that it was something new that God did with Paul, with the saving of Paul. It was not the same salvation. Okay, BG said, yes, I know, but religion thinks that salvation is today. And I'm not sure what he meant by that, but let's go on. And then BG said, wait, no, I don't believe that that he gave the Gentiles the salvation that was promised to Israel. So he hadn't, when he made that first comment, he hadn't read or comprehended what Mr. J was saying. And when he does, he says, no, wait, I don't believe he gave the Gentiles the salvation that he promised, that was promised to Israel. That promise was made to Israel, and this is still BG speaking, that promise was made to Israel, and that promise will be kept. We're not partakers of that covenant. Our salvation was never promised to Israel. Neither was their salvation promised to us. I think he put that well there. They are different salvations. And here S.A. steps in, and he says, "Ut, U.T., ut, wait on my end too," agreed B.G., He agrees with BG. Different inheritances, different program altogether. We are not now in the new covenant. Israel will rise again, and Jesus will be their Messiah on earth. And now let me just add, in the land. But from the land, he will reign the whole earth, yes. But S.A. continues and says, we will be in heavenly places. Paul could not be saved into the new covenant. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. And that's the end of S.A.'s statement. But I think that used scripture well to show that this heretical statement that we are in the new covenant and the salvation that we have today is the same salvation that Israel had, to show that that is all heresy, all false. It's just a false understanding that the person had. And I shouldn't say just a false understanding. It is a serious thing. And he's out here spreading it as a teacher. So, you know, a person that doesn't understand it, the Bible says a heretic, you know, after the first and second admonition, reject. But it doesn't give that same advice for someone that's out there teaching heresy. They don't get the benefit of one or two corrections. You know, you correct them once, and if they continue to teach falsehood, just reject them at that point. Okay, on a different topic, Mr. J said. So I'm done with that first part there. But on a different topic, Mr. J said, well, then here are a few questions for you. So here, let me just tell you what, this is me talking now, not Mr. J. Mr. J lists 8 things that, well, he failed to study them all out. He just has wrong opinions on them because they're not in line with what the Scripture says. And that's the point. Get into the Bible. Study it day after day. That's why Paul says, study. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, when you know it, what a time to forget. Just a second, let me get it here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. There it is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. This person should be ashamed. He will be ashamed for these statements. He might not be because he doesn't know it, but he should be. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where he's failing. He's not rightly dividing what was gospel and doctrine to us through Paul from the rest of the Bible that is doctrine and gospel to Israel only. Just to Israel. Just to that one nation, those descendants from Abraham that kept the law and that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the only ones that it comes down to that are considered the children of Israel. Okay, so welcome those that came in lately. I'm not watching the text too much right now, but I will be after I finish this lesson. This is about false teachings and heresies and what the Bible says and how to counteract them, how to, you know, what the truth is in these instances that were falsely taught. Okay, so if you have questions, please write them down or put them in a word pad or text notepad or something and post them as soon as we finish. We'll be glad to, in fact, that we're going to have some time to do that at the end of this. So he's confused about these 8 things, Mr. J is, and Mr. J is living proof why we need to study. We need to listen carefully to the lessons, write down the questions at the end. The first thing he says here, the first of these 8 things that Mr. J says, in Romans 15, Paul says in verse 27, it hath, and I referred to this earlier today too, he's got the wrong meaning of it, but anyway, Paul says in verse 27 of Romans 15, it hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. So from that he poses a loaded question here. He says, are we still partakers of Israel's spiritual blessings? Well, it wouldn't be so poison. It would still be poison, but it wouldn't be so poison if he had left out the word still. He's trying to get you to bypass considering that and just assume that he's correct in that. The other way would say, are we partakers of Israel's spiritual things? Well, yes or no. Let's consider the facts. But no, he's saying, are we still partakers of Israel's spiritual things, as if we always had been, so now let's consider if there's a change. No. Mr. J is trying to make it sound like the Bible says the Gentiles have been partakers of all their Israel's spiritual things, but that is true only in the sense, well, in the sense of the, in the context, it's the oracles of God. We read that at the beginning, Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. That's what we receive from God through Israel. We've been partakers of their spiritual things. That's all that they didn't keep the covenant. They didn't keep the commandments, as no man can, except Christ. So there's no scripture that the body of Christ in Romans 15 there receives any other of Israel's spiritual things, such as the covenants or the promises. They were made to Israel specifically after separating out Israel from the other nations. How much plainer can God be? He separates them, us from them, and he gives them the promises. So you go and claim them, you're just lying about what God says, and you're just, fooling yourself. You're putting yourself on the wrong side of what God says and endangering your eternal security. Your ability to understand what the salvation is that God is offering today. So, let me just look at my notes here a minute. He's trying to make it sound like those Gentiles back then, before Acts 9, that come to God and do take part in God's salvation program through Israel back then, before Paul. He's trying to make it sound like people today do the same thing. Well, Israel has been cast away. God has declared that you are not my people. I will not be your God. Do you want to try and come to God through that? Do you want to be part of Israel now that they're cast away? They've been blinded. Do you want to be spiritual blinded Israel? I don't. Spiritual Israel doesn't make sense. It's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. It's made up. Find out what God's promises are to us. God provided for us and many great blessings. Let's not ignore them and claim what's not good anymore, what's not even, put it this way, it's been suspended. God will honor this again. There are prophecies that these things Israel will rule the world, but we'll be in heaven. We'll be ruling in the heavenlies if we suffer with him. So they were trying to, we have a different salvation, as we'll see in a few minutes. It's started with Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 makes that real clear. That Paul, if you go back a few verses, back to 12, he was a blasphemer. He was ineligible for Israel's salvation. And yet, he was the first, he says. He was the first one in as a sinner. He was the first in me first. God showed all long-suffering for a pattern, not as a pattern, but for a pattern, and the pattern he lists there for us to believe on him to life everlasting. Believe, not believe and obey, believe. Christ did all the obeying. He knows we're sinners. We know we're sinners. We can only come to God as sinners. Those sins were died for already. Christ died for your sins. Okay, next topic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And he poses a question here. Are we ministers of the New Testament? Yes, ministers of the New Testament, but not ministers of the New Covenant, but of the life-giving Spirit. We are ministers of the life-giving Spirit. That's what he's saying here. If you read the words carefully, that's what he's saying. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We're ministers of the life-giving Spirit of God, serving to others, the Spirit of God, by giving them the gospel and letting them believe and be sealed, baptized into one body and sealed there by the Holy Ghost, sealed with the Holy Ghost, I should say. So we'll get into this more later, but for now, the context shows that ministers of the Spirit of the New Testament are ministers of the righteousness of the New Testament. Okay, let's go to the next question. This is the third of his eight questions. I don't think we'll get through them today, but we'll consider a few more here. Question three. At the end of Acts, after the end of Acts, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2, Paul says in verses 19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So you can imagine how he makes havoc of this. You can see his preconceptions coming through in the questions. Instead of just believing what the words on the page, he goes beyond what the words say. His question is, question three, have we become fellow citizens with the saints? Are we built upon the same, Mr. J added the word foundation, the same. Same is not in there. But still in all, are we built upon the same foundation as the apostles and prophets? Well, I'm surprised he didn't switch that around in his question, but he didn't. He didn't think to, I guess. Ephesians 2:19 does not say that we're fellow citizens with all the saints, does it? It says with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. There are saints that we are fellow citizens with. So the question remains that Mr. J failed to ask and failed to search out in the scriptures, to search the scriptures for, with which saints are we fellow citizens? And we'll explore what the Bible says about that. Philippians 3:17. If anyone can post verses, I'll shoot a verse list to you in PM, and you can help out that way with a scripture poster, verse poster. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the saints with whom we are fellow citizens. After the end of Acts, the saints that Paul addresses in Philippi. Verse 1 of the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation is in heaven. But none of Israel's saints are in heaven. In Acts 2, verse 34, we're told that David is not ascended into heaven. It says David is not ascended into heaven. Hold on here a second. Let me just deliver on this. Just a second. Oops, got the wrong one. Hold on. Where did that go? okay, now I got it. Let me just send it. Okay. All right. To continue on. Oops, Olivia, can I send you the verse list? You need to add me to your list, I think. And then I'll be able to get the PM through it. It bounced back to me. Add me to your pal list, I mean. Okay, it looks like it went through. So we'll continue on here. In Acts 2:34, we're probably about halfway through the list where Acts 2:34 is. it tells us David is not ascended into the heavens. And furthermore, if you look in John 3:13, the inspired narrator of John, whoever that would be, tells us after the ascension of Christ, that none of Noah, not Abraham, not Jacob, not Moses, not Daniel, or any of the rest of Israel's saints that believed the gospel of the kingdom, and later it's called the gospel of the circumcision. No man hath ascended up to heaven. None of them. John 3:13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So this is written after Christ ascended back to heaven, and he says nobody else ascended to heaven. So there are no saints in heaven other than the saints. Our conversation is in heaven. It says in Philippians 3:20, after calling those believers in Philippi saints. So Paul is not referring to Israel's saints. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Paul is referring to those body of Christ saints that will be fellow citizens, we will be fellow citizens with them, having believed Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, raised for our justification. Additionally, the household of God and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it says in the text, they're both like the faith, in quotes, that Paul talked about in Galatians 1:23. But in Galatians 1:23, we're told, but they had heard only that which that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So Paul was saved, and before he was saved, what faith was he destroying when he went about trying to destroy, and it says, wreaking havoc, still breathing out threatenings. What faith was he destroying back then in Acts 7, Acts 8, when he went up to Damascus in Acts 9 on his way before he met Christ? What was he destroying? Was he destroying the faith that wasn't revealed to him yet? No, he was destroying the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. But, you know, the gospel that was being preached by Peter. That's what he was destroying. Back then, was Saul destroying Christ died for your sins? No way. It wasn't revealed yet. Saul was destroying those who believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead. He was trying to destroy Peter and James and John that had made that declaration, the gospel of God, as the Bible calls it in Romans 1:1-4. It was the good news from God that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the one they searched, they saw in the prophecies all through the Old Testament that was prophesied to come. Jesus is the one. That was the gospel of God. And he rose from the dead, as prophesied in, I think it's Psalm 16, verse 10. That was what Saul was destroying in Galatians 1:23, before he was saved. And yet, that is what Saul became separated unto. He was... go back to the verse. Galatians 1:23. He which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. So Paul started out being separated unto those very facts, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and he rose from the dead. And we don't see him preaching how to be saved until you get to Acts 13. We don't know if he preached it before then, but that's where we do. We know by Acts 13 that he certainly did preach it there in Antioch of Pisidia. But Paul was separated under the gospel of God, the simple facts of who Jesus is, that he is the prophesied one, the Messiah. Look at the gospel of God that it starts out there in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Saul had been saved by the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. But now he preaches the faith which he once destroyed. He doesn't preach all of that yet. He preaches what Peter knew, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he rose from the dead. And that's what we need to admit too before we can understand what Christ did for us. That he was the Christ, we have to understand, and then we can understand that he died for our sins, the gospel that saves us. So, what did Paul preach at the time of Acts 9? According to Galatians 1:23, Paul preached the gospel of God. And you can see that in Acts 9, verse 20, Acts 9, verse 22, and Acts 9, verse 27. Let's just look at those. What did he actually say, a way to be saved, or did he just say who Jesus Christ is? Acts 9:20, we'll start with. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Okay, that doesn't tell anybody how to be saved, does it? But it does admit that Jesus was not a fraud. Acts 9:22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Again, pardon me just a minute. Sorry about that. It says he was the Christ. It doesn't give a way to get saved, though, to be saved. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, that would be Israel's 12 apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how Saul had seen the Lord in the way, on the way to Damascus there, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Again, no way to be saved, but definitely knowing that Jesus is not a fraud, that he is the prophesied Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And at the time on the road to Damascus, not only risen from the dead, but standing in front of him. And can you imagine his shock? He must have been ready to drop dead, you know, knowing that he had committed the unforgivable sin, thinking at the time he was doing it, thinking he was killing a fraud and protecting God's honor. And now he sees that this Jesus that was crucified is alive. He is the Christ. And Paul has been in the wrong all this time and had committed the unforgivable sin. He didn't at that time, you know, until he was saved in the next few moments there, he didn't know that there was any way around that. There wasn't any way around it until God saved him this different way, by the gospel by which we're saved, believing that Christ died for our sins. He died our death that was due us for those sins, and he rose, leaving all those sins in the grave. He rose for our justification. Not one sin is left. We're not accountable. God, no one can lay anything to our charge, according to Romans 8, 31 to 33. So, okay, all three terms, the faith and the household of God and the foundation, seem to refer to both of those separate entities. They both have a foundation of Christ, Israel and the body of Christ. Israel has a foundation of Christ. The body of Christ has a foundation of Christ. Doesn't mean they're the same structure or the same building or the same program. It just means they're both built on Christ. You may have a large slab on which you build your house, and across a catty corner from it on the other end of the slab you build a shed. They're both built on the slab, but they're not the same structure. Okay, I hope that helps clear that up so you can see. The household of faith. They both come to God on the basis of faith. Israel needs works and obedience too to show their faith. And I shouldn't say they need it. They did need it until they were cut off. That way doesn't work anymore. It will in the future after the body of Christ is taken up, which triggers the resumption of Israel's prophetic time time clock, and their prophecies will start resuming then, the fulfillment of those prophecies after we're gone. So, okay, but it doesn't mean just because they're on the same, those items, like the faith, just because that applies to both Israel and us, it doesn't mean that both groups who trusted in Christ trust him for the same thing. The content of the faith that we have is different. They trust Christ to be the Messiah, bringing the kingdom to earth in which they, as Israel, will rule the world. Nothing about trusting him to save them from their sins or anything like that was known about until starting in Acts 9 when Paul was saved that way. Saul, I should say. And that's the gospel we have today, is believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and that that completes God's requirements to you, that gives you his righteousness. You are saved at that point, not waiting to be saved like Israel. There's differences, major differences throughout the doctrine between Israel's doctrine and the body of Christ doctrine when you separate them. If you consider everything in the Bible the same, you're going to end up with a confused doctrine that you try and bend different aspects of it to make it say the same thing, instead of starting out realizing that God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. So you put on one side what Paul said, what Christ said actually, through Paul to all people, and the rest of the Bible is that narrow bit of information that's only to Israel and only about Israel's kingdom. So when you separate it like that, it's very plain the major differences between the two doctrines. God tells us, rightly divide it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. So let's go on. Israel trusts Christ to be the prophesied Messiah, bringing the kingdom from heaven to Israel, trusting him to blot out their sins when Jesus Christ returns to earth. That's what they were told in Acts 3:19 and 20, when Christ returns. However, the body of Christ is different. We trust Christ to have died. Their death, my death, your death on the cross for our sins, and been raised by God for our justification. So there's a difference. Let me just a couple more things and we'll close for today. But both buildings are built on the foundation of Christ. To Israel, their foundation was the rock. Matthew 16, verse 18. The rock. Although he became a rock of offense, as we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. A stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then we see later in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8, that he was made the head of the corner, or will be. That's a prophecy in there too. He did gain a victory dying on the cross, but he will come back and rule. He'll be the head of the corner. So, but that's all to Israel. That's all Israel's prophecies. Now let's look at the body of Christ in contrast to that. Our foundation, we talked about Israel's foundation was the rock. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And it was laid, the foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets of the body of Christ in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. One question left open there, let me just cover it real briefly. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, 19 and 20, it's not talking about the prophets and apostles. Israel's prophets through the Old Testament that came first, and then the apostles, the 12 apostles that came later. That's all Israel's. This is talking about the apostles and prophets, not the prophets and apostles. Here, this group, the apostles came first. There was Paul first, and He is the only apostle of the Gentiles, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. But there are other apostles or sent out ones that work with him. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14, verses 4 and 14, twice he is. Timothy and Silas or Silvanus are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's chapter 2, verse 8, I think. I'm not sure of that. But somewhere in there, they're called apostles. We could have been burdensome as apostles. That completes what we were talking about, though. The apostles. We could have been burdensome as apostles in 1 Thessalonians is talking about who is writing the letter. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, I believe it's the first verse or the first few verses, it's defined as Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, which would be Silas and Timothy, called apostles. Okay, and then the prophets follow. There were prophets of the body of Christ until there was the writings were completed for the canon of the scripture.